Evans, Brother Williams, Dr. Williams, who was for 20 years the general superintendent of this church of ours. Such a great, great minister of the gospel, such a blessing to this entire fellowship. And now the Lord has given him years beyond the time of his retirement until in January of next year. Brother Williams will be 92 years old. And when we built this chapel, I think there was just a complete feeling on the part of all of us that it should be named in honor of this man that has blessed our fellowship across America. Now, it's difficult to get Brother Williams to come over here. He doesn't live too far away, but he doesn't feel as young as he did 50 years ago. And yet, I told him this morning, I said, Brother Williams, really, you don't have to say a word. Just sit on our platform and give us the privilege of seeing you and thanking the Lord for you, remembering the way you have blessed us in the past. But he has a message yet. And so we turn to him now, and let's remember him in prayer. His throat, he says, isn't what he'd like it to be, but I'm sure you're going to enjoy him. Brother Williams, we are just delighted and thankful for you to come and be with us. Come and minister to us now.
Well, friends, I thought you're going to have the communion service first, and then I would be called upon to speak to you if I could. I'm sorry this morning that I don't have a better voice. I'm glad that it's as good as it is. I was really afraid probably I wouldn't be able to speak to you at all. And I'm kind of taken off of my feet by the announcement that prior to the communion, I am to speak to you. I have appreciated Central Bible Institute for many, many years. I've been associated with it more or less from its founding. I was asked to become a pastor at Springfield, Missouri, when Brother Kerr had the school down in the basement of the old church, which has burnt long ago, another put in its place. And today I am very thankful for you friends, for the faculty, for the progress, and for the future. I will read to you this morning from the 15th chapter of the book of St. John. I think I'll begin at the 7th verse, a couple of verses I want to have. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before thy divine presence this morning and thank thee for the honor of being associated with this lovely company of young men and young women whose lives are devoted to thee, and the members of the staff and faculty for their dedication to the work of the Lord, for the prayer that we've listened to this morning. We thank thee for thy divine presence with us and pray now that thou would continue with us in a rich way as we commit ourselves to thee and to thy precious grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reading through the book, Gospel of John, not very long ago when I came to this 15th chapter of the book of John. It's the declaration concerning Jesus as the vine. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch which beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. These things have I said unto you, that ye may have my joy in you, and that your joy may be full. When I was meditating on this chapter, going through the book of John, I came to these words, that your joy may be full. And it got hold of me. And I thought a little bit, what does this mean? My joy shall be with you. I am not a master of this scripture. It is not my text for this morning. But as I meditated, my mind went to the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, where it says of Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus never enjoyed what we customarily may consider as joy. There was no great rejoicing, no great manifestation of those sorts. His rejoicing was inward, divinely given, of divine quality. The man who suffered the most of all things had the greatest joy of all things, the joy of satisfaction. You're going to go from the school. I am not certain, but I believe you have been having some tests. If you have been accepted in the test, you feel a satisfaction. That satisfaction brings to you joy. You can't be satisfied with an accomplishment without it giving to us joy. Jesus had a joy of accomplishment. He had come into this world to do the will of the Father. He was now reaching the moment when he will go out of this world. His work here was finished. The chapter from which I have read is one of that great chapter, the sermons of Jesus that he spoke to the disciples in the upper room just before he went to Calvary. Under such circumstances, you would say, how could he have joy? Bless your hearts, the joy of the Lord is our strength. I want to speak to you for a little bit of time about Jesus, some of the characteristics of Jesus. There are characteristics, undoubtedly, that I do not know about, but there are a few that I know about. Jesus was human. He was a man among us. He ate as we eat and slept as we slept. Jesus felt, and it's an importance that he felt. If he did not feel, I do not know what kind of a being he would be. Jesus felt both kindness and he felt unkindness. I wonder if he feels still. I wonder if he feels kindness toward him from you Do you pray to him and wait upon him and meditate upon him? Does he receive unkindness from you? Do you go through your times giving little time to Jesus, little consideration to him and his will and his character and his purpose? I trust today that all of us that leave this building will be dedicated as fully as we know how to him and the fulfillment of his will. That you go to your homes, there'll be a fragrance from your life that will speak louder than words. I have been with Jesus. I've enjoyed his fellowship. As an evidence of his feeling in this particular regard, I'm reminded that in the book of Luke, there was a Pharisee invited Jesus to come to his home to dine. Jesus accepted the invitation. When they were sitting or reclining, partaking of their food, a rather, I suppose, uncouth-looking woman with no invitation entered into the building and stooped down at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, began to wash his feet with her tears and to wipe them with the hair of her head. She was a sinner. She was, in the eyes of such personages as this Pharisee, an outcast. And as he saw Jesus accepting the kindness of her heart, he said in his heart, if this man were a prophet, he would know that this woman is a sinner. He would know she's an outcast. If he had any question relative to Jesus prior to this time, any earnest desire to know more about him, it flew out of the window. He was rejected by this man in his heart. And Jesus read his heart, and Jesus reads your heart and my heart. And he said to him, Simon, I came into your home. You gave me no kiss. You gave me no water with which to wash my feet. But this woman hath not ceased to wash my feet with her tears and to wipe them with the hair of her head. Oh, what humility, what deep feeling, what longing must have been in the heart of that woman, and the hope that somehow he, while others rejected her, might be able to minister to her sad soul. Jesus read her heart. He read the heart of Simon. And he said, Simon, I came into your home. You gave me no kiss, no warm, inviting kiss, which was customary. You gave me no water with which to wash my feet. But this woman hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And then turning to the woman and speaking of her, he said, her sins are all forgiven her. A transformation came into her life. But it is Simon particularly I have in mind for the moment. The feeling of his heart, the feeling of Jesus toward him. Jesus recognizes kindness. Jesus feels unkindness. Jesus had been invited as a guest. But there was not the manifestation of kindness. There was a manifestation which spoke of unkindness, though he was a guest. And he reads the hearts of all of us today and knows our attitude toward him. That's personal feelings of Jesus. He had this woman not have been present, probably never would have said a word about his being treated or dealt with as he was. He would just have gone on his way, continued his ministry. But he had the opportunity of using her as an example and the contrast. Today, my friends, Jesus knows whether or not you have kindly feelings toward him. When you get out of the schoolroom, at other times and places, as much Jesus says as you've done it unto one of the least of me, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Wonderfulness on the part of our Lord Jesus. We may feel, I really wanted to use the word that slips my mind for the moment, and I know it so very well, but I thought it wasn't just fitting. Jesus not only felt kindness in his attitude toward him, the attitude toward him, Jesus felt for the needs of those which were round about him. One of the great words of the New Testament is compassion. Jesus was compassionate. Jesus is compassionate still. We have not a great high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. If you have your feelings hurt, you're not alone. Jesus was tempted in all points as we are. I know that as we go through life, we're going to have things which will be disturbing to us, things which might upset us, but we need to look to Jesus in the midst of the dark moments which come and remember his words. My joy give I unto you, the joy of his fellowship in feeling, the joy of his fellowship in pain. Jesus has gone before me. Jesus has suffered before me. Jesus knows all about my situation and my need. It may be perplexing to you, but if you can commit it to Jesus, he'll see you through in a blessed victory. And I'm thankful today for a Christ who feels. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We not only have a theory when we preach the Christian religion, we have a feeling religion. Praise God forevermore. The Holy Ghost is with us when we feel like shouting. The Holy Ghost is with us when we feel like doubting. The Holy Ghost is with us in good report and in evil report. There's no circumstance of life that can come in our direction that Jesus doesn't understand. When we don't understand, he understands. If we can commit by faith to him and say, well, Jesus, you know all about it, I tell you, it's a great help to us. I remember some years ago when Brother William Evans was what we called in those days the principal of Central Bible College, Central Bible Institute that those days. I went to his room out here in the chapel, and he was downcast. I do not recall the circumstances, but his feelings had been deeply grieved. Somebody or some circumstance had done that for him. And as I stood there, he said, "Well, Brother Williams, there's something in it for me. It's pretty tough, but there's something in it for me." He felt God had something to work out in his life, give him further development in the image of Jesus. And he accepted it even in the sorrow of his heart. If you had some sorrowing times, feeling of neglect, feeling of censure, feeling of criticism, it matters not what it may be, commit it to Jesus. And Jesus will give you his joy, the joy of victory in trying circumstances, the joy of confidence that is doing something for you and in you, and developing in you the principles of his own bountiful grace. I'm glad this morning God works in us, and he works for us, and he's an ever-present help in time of trouble. There is no circumstance that can be so dark that Jesus can't see through. I love to point you to Jesus and some of these characteristics of the Son of God that the blessed Holy Ghost applies to us, the people of the Lord. I look a little distance again in the life of Jesus, and I find he has feelings. Now, it's not just his personal feelings that he may have been unkindly treated. It's not that he felt kindness, particularly if somebody spoke to him, but it's his feeling toward mankind. The Bible uses the word compassion, uses it a number of times in speaking about our Lord Jesus. The first time that I meet it is, I think, in the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew. He sees the multitude of the people. They're scattered as sheep that have no shepherd. Sad picture. And Jesus was moved with compassion toward them. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." The heart of Jesus undoubtedly is touched today as he sees the multitude of the people of this world going astray. You know, the world is seeking self, their joy in self-satisfaction. This world has gone haywire and then some when it comes seeking self-satisfaction. We have all kinds of sports. Never, I think, since the days of old Rome, decadent Rome, has the country been given up to sports like the United States of America. All kinds of teams, fancy money, if they can only do better and captivate the minds of the people. Foods in luxury, every convenience that people could desire, but it's all turned inward to satisfy a satisfaction that cannot thus be satisfied. Jesus, on the contrary, was a man given up to sacrifice, given up to sacrifice, always sacrificing himself. Now, you know, we have to look into our hearts, see how deep It's our selfishness, for we are self beings. And if self in its wrong sense is not mastered, it can bring disaster. But if we can see Jesus wants us to not be so much occupied with ourselves, but occupied with the help of others, what a great blessing we can be. Even a cup of water given in the name of a disciple to one of these little ones is giving it to me. He appreciates that. He appreciates every kindness that you can show one toward another. When you come back to the school, remember this. These are all my friends. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I want to show kindness. If I can do something that'll be an encouragement, if I can make any contribution from my life to my fellows in school, I want to do it. And then, when you go forth, memory will serve such a beautiful place in your life. I remember the school days. I remember the time when I helped my brother, when I gave encouragement to my sister, when I gave them to feel that I had an interest in them. That's the spirit of Jesus. One thing more, and then I will stop. Jesus, who had all power in heaven and in earth because of his deity and the work of the blessed Holy Ghost, we find was the humblest among men. That's a big statement, but it's true. He did not go to his head. If things weren't favorably, he utilized it to the glory of God. And we Christians have to be careful when things begin to come too much our way that we don't forget the life of sacrifice, giving of ourselves to others. He instituted the Lord's Supper. We are going to share the Lord's Supper this morning. In instituting that supper, he took bread. He blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said unto them, "This is my body that is broken for you. This means suffering for me. It may mean suffering for you, but it means fellowship together. Fellowship in my sufferings, fellowship in my joys, fellowship in my ambitions, life lived to the glory and praise of God. This do in remembrance of me." We will partake of the bread and of the wine in remembrance of Jesus. Jesus who had feelings. Jesus who had feelings for others. Jesus who felt so deeply that he gave his life a ransom for many. Jesus who felt so deeply for this poor, forlorn woman that he accepted her, forgave her, made her a new creature in Christ Jesus. While the staid, starchy old Pharisee with his forms and ceremonies in the coldness of his own heart was on the outside, Jesus ministers feeling to those who have feeling. There was the priest and the Levite on the way to Jericho. They met a man that had been robbed and wounded and left for dead. For them to have gone to him and touched him, they feared would have defiled their ceremonial robes, and they might have to wash their apparel and be declared unclean until the evening. No, he couldn't take that trouble. That we don't want. We're on our way to Jericho, and Jericho will go. But there was a Samaritan, said Jesus, who came along, and he saw this afflicted man, got off his horse, poured in oil and wine, ministered to him, took him to the inn, gave a little money to the innkeeper and said, "Now, innkeeper, when I come again, I'll pay the full amount that this man might recover." Who is the great Samaritan? Jesus of feeling. Jesus was on his way in ministry, but he had time to stoop for one that was in need. Jesus has time today in his ministry to stoop to you if you need. If there's any troubled hearts, disappointed ones, some maybe that can't get to go home at this season of the year, other things, Jesus is in our midst. He's here to minister, and may his gracious hand rest upon us all. He washed the feet of the disciples at this first communion service and said unto them, "I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. Ye ought to wash one another's feet." Be very humble. Be very willing. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Do it, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. God bless every one of you. God bless this institution. God in mercy bless the organization that we believe in. And God bless our ministry here in day to day and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And in that great crowning day, may he say to us one and all, "Come ye blessed of the Lord, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." If dark hours come, don't throw away your confidence, but draw near to Jesus. And he says, "Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you." I thank God for the privilege of being with you. I thank God for my precious Savior, and may he guide us all. Shall we have a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, before thee we bow this morning. Thou hast helped us a lot of times. We have known heartaches of different kinds. We have had surprises. And we've had a lot of joys and great satisfaction in solid following thee. We thank thee that we can look back and say, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Oh, I'm so glad for this." Bless our dear young friends, many of whom are going into the ministry. Thou knowest the things that they will meet, the unexpected circumstances of life. Bless them with thy continued gracious presence and with the holy commitment of faith. Bless all others who are here today. Sanctify us wholly unto thyself and to thy precious will. And to thee we give thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
We could have heard in this message about Jesus, his ministry of service, his humility of life. It is easy for us to think of so many other things at this season of the year. Last evening, as I was listening to a TV program from Tulsa, the music was beautiful, but it was about snow, it was about cranberries, it was about all of the things that do make up a beautiful season of the year, but very little was said about, in the music at least, about Jesus, about Bethlehem. In our teaching of homiletics, we try to get across the idea that a sermon should be built around one simple sentence, a simple declarative sentence. It seems to me that our lives should be built around such an idea. And this idea is given to us in the Gospels with relation to the life of our Lord. When Joseph was concerned about his betrothed wife and was thinking to put her away, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not put away Mary, your wife, for what she has is conceived of the Holy Ghost. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." There is the simple declarative sentence that we need to build our lives around. And as we are thinking of this Jesus that Brother Williams has so beautifully presented to us, let us come round this table of the Lord. Bethlehem was a very simple place. So simple, in fact, that we can hardly visualize its simplicity. Having lived in the Middle East and visited the little places where they keep their animals, I can so easily see in my mind, in my imagination, the kind of place that Jesus came to. We wrap our packages up so beautifully until we hardly want to open them. This package that God gave to us was not so wrapped. The little swaddling clothes that he was wrapped in are a far cry from the beautiful, the tinsel, the way in which we wrap our presents in. But this was God's gift to us in its simplicity. And this communion that we are to receive, this table of the Lord, is a simple table. It is not at all similar to the table that will be spread to us before us on Christmas Day. And I think it should be the way it is. A simple meal composed only of the bread and the wine, and yet, oh, the meaning of it. For in it we see the giving of Jesus, the selfless giving of his life, the giving of his life that we might have life. Look deeply into your hearts this morning. Confess before him any sin which you might find lurking there. And let us come to this table of the Lord, holding nothing back, but giving ourselves to him and accepting this as his gift to us. Let us come together to receive. If you gentlemen will come to help me. Writes, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This is the cup in the New Testament, in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.
Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Dr. Kirsch, will you lead us in prayer before we eat together?
We thank you, Lord, for the work which you did for us on Calvary, for the benefits that we reap today, here and now, because of that work so many years ago, but it is fresh to us today. And we live and we rejoice in your death, not because of death, but because of victory and of life. We share that today, and we thank you for it. Amen.
Let us take together the body of the Lord, which he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do ye in remembrance of me." Let us eat together.